Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Acts, chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So he invited them in and gave them lodging, and on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day, and granted that he become visible not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Does it matter to God what nation you're from? If you come to him in faith, believing in the name of Jesus Christ, exalting him as the Son of God and requesting, after repenting of your sins, to be baptized, does God care? We had a song growing up that a children's song, certainly, but did you know it's in a songbook too? Turn with me to hymn number 933, because I think it emphasizes the lesson today. God is not partial to what nation you're from. 933. Know me, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Simple song, isn't it? But with such spiritual meaning and impact. In this conclusion of Peter's conversation and sermon to Cornelius today that we have in the last part of Acts chapter 10, we have a clear message being sent by God. An angel was involved in getting Cornelius to send for Peter. A vision from God was given to Peter so that he would receive the three that were sent by Cornelius and would go with him. Now he has returned and he has preached the gospel to a household of Gentiles. Notice again what Peter had said. Even with the vision in verse 28, as he stands before this crowd of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. I mentioned before that we are probably in the area of 5 years after the time of the gospel coming down upon the apostles and being proclaimed and the church being established in Jerusalem. Now, we've already had the persecution scatter the Christians into Samaria, and it was confirmed that the Samaritans, who are half Jew and half Gentile, were worthy of receiving the gospel, and Peter confirmed that. But there is still a distinction being made. And even though we have this taking place, we'll see in a little later discussion as Peter presents this argument before the elders at Jerusalem, this same incident here, we'll go to Paul's rendition of an event that takes place between he and Peter in Antioch of Syria in Galatians chapter 2, which shows that even at that time, Peter was still wrestling with exactly the implications of what it meant to go to the Gentiles. But that's the name of my lesson this morning, unto the Gentiles. God is not partial, is He? And He wants His people to understand that. That though the law of Moses was given to the Jews, and in order to become one who was a follower of Jehovah as a Gentile, you became a circumcised Jew, a proselyte, they were called. But now that has been set aside. The old law no longer is in effect. And Peter's getting it. The application of it is dawning upon him because he says of this sheet of unclean animals and being told to rise, kill, and eat, and then him saying, I've never done anything like that. And God says, don't you call anything that I have made unclean. Peter has said now in this verse 28, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Now, we don't stand before God cleansed initially, but the gospel is given to all. It is universal. And through the gospel, any man of any nation who believes and repents and confesses Jesus Christ and is baptized into His name, any man, no matter what his nationality, can become a child of God. It's been hinted out throughout the Scriptures, hasn't it? Specifically to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God had said that through your seed all nations will be blessed. And we know that Jesus Christ is that descendant from Abraham through whom all men everywhere can be blessed with forgiveness of sins. Initially, even Jesus understood, as long as the law was in effect, that they were to go first to the Jews, if not only to the Jews. When Jesus sent out the first commission to proclaim the initial messages of the Messiah coming, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "These 12 Jesus sent out," now this is still while Jesus is walking the earth, "charging them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, the disciples of Jesus made that distinction to mean that you shouldn't speak to anyone but the Jews. And in that period of time, I think that's the way Jesus intended it, because the children of God who were of Israel were to hear the message first. But there's an incident that takes place that's recorded for us, and we'll look at the one in Mark chapter 7. An incident takes place where Jesus goes outside the area of Israel to a section of the country that is Phoenician, to the city of Tyre. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And just as there is the hint, well, actually, the prophecy in Abraham that through his seed all nations will be blessed, here, while Jesus is walking the earth and prior to the Holy Spirit being given and the gospel being proclaimed on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem after Jesus has ascended into heaven, here Jesus also, he's already done it, hasn't he, at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. But here in Mark chapter 7, let's look at this, beginning with verse 24. Thinking of the gospel will be for all. "Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet." Now the woman was a Gentile, of the Syrophoenician race. "And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, 'Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'Because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left." This is no accident. And it's another window for Jesus' disciples to see that the power of God is going to go beyond the Jewish nation. Now, Jesus seems to respond initially to this woman uncaringly, somewhat brusquely, as she begs him. She falls at his feet and says, "My daughter is possessed with a demon. Please heal her." Jesus responds, "Well, it's not good to give the children's food to the dogs." Now, we know the children imply Israel, God's people. Who are the dogs? And in the Greek, it's actually little dogs. So it might be a little less offensive if we translated that puppies, but they are the Gentiles. There's no doubt that they are the ones who are outcast. Why does he say that? Because this woman is not a proselyte. She is a Gentile who has not even converted to Judaism, but she understands what about Jesus? He has power. And she is on a mission to have her daughter healed. Now, currently, in our discussion with Acts chapter 10, Peter and Cornelius are in the city of Caesarea, and we describe that being about 30 miles north of Joppa, where Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. About 30 miles north of that is the area of Mount Carmel, north of Caesarea. Another 30 miles or so north of that is Tyre. So we're speaking of an incident where Jesus seems to be way geographically out of the area of Israel, healing a woman who is definitely a Gentile, and specifically a Syrophoenician woman. Phoenicia is an area on the north end of the western side of the Mediterranean Sea, the utmost eastern side of the land of Palestine and to the north of it, in an area now, most of it we would describe as Syria and Lebanon. And this Phoenicia once was a very powerful seafaring nation. They were a great maritime people. And you probably have seen some Phoenician ships, not realizing their origin, but they often adorned the front of their ships with horses' heads, almost like seahorses. Tyre and Sidon were city-states in the nation of Phoenicia. This Phoenician nation, because they were seafaring, were respected by the nations that were along the coast of the Mediterranean and some even beyond, because the Phoenicians traded goods, precious metals, and also cloth that came from their shores that was dyed purple. In fact, that's what the word Phoenician means, purple dye. And they would get this dye from the sea, from shellfish, crushing the shells of shellfish. And it took a lot of them to make just a little bit of dye. But they were known for this cloth that was purple. It was indelible, so much so that it would get into and onto the skin of the workers and dye them. And it was there, almost what you might imagine to be like tattoo. And so the Phoenician actually means, that name actually means purple people. Was there a song like that? Never mind. But this great people was conquered after having been in existence for almost two millennia by Alexander the Great in 330. And so they are a bygone kingdom of people, but they once were a very powerful race of people. And they had great influence not only with their trade, but it's said that really our alphabet, in fact the alphabet of many nations, came through the Phoenician people. The Greeks took the Phoenician alphabet in the 8th century B.C. to make their own alphabet. And from it, of course, we've gotten the Greek, we've gotten the Latin, some of the Arabic, and most certainly our own English has come with its roots in the Phoenician culture and people. If you were to look on a map today, I mentioned Lebanon. It also stretched into what is current Turkey. But you know the song, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Tripoli is on the northern extreme of the people of Phoenicia, and then it stretched clear down the coast to incorporate a little below Mount Carmel. Now, the reason we're looking at this as closely as we are is because of what's happening now with Peter in the house of Cornelius is not that far from where Tyre is. But Peter should have had some indication that the gospel was going to be for the Gentiles as well, because of this experience that he witnessed not only at the well in Samaria with the woman there, but also in Tyre with the healing of this Syrophoenician woman's demon-possessed daughter. And perhaps, just perhaps, that is what Peter is alluding to in his sermon to Cornelius when he's talking about Jesus and his mission. Read again now with me, and maybe you'll see it in a little different light. Verse 38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And so in my Bible, I've put this passage, a particular verse, Mark 7, verse 26, how that Jesus healed those who were oppressed by the devil. Perhaps Peter's mind has even gone back to that incident that happened during Jesus' walk on earth, just 60 miles or so to the north of where he is now preaching to a Gentile household. Unto the Gentiles. Peter knows from the vision. Peter knows from Cornelius's commission or command by the angel that what is taking place is of God. And yet he is still a little bit in the dark because he turns to Cornelius and he says, "Tell me why you've brought me here." But when Peter opens his mouth, the gospel comes out and he proclaims it. And he talks about Jesus and his power to heal those who were possessed with demons even. And as he gets to the end of his sermon, God confirms it again. Unto the Gentiles, most certainly. What happens? The Holy Spirit descends upon the Gentiles. And the circumcised who are with Peter, and we're going to find out that there are six men traveling with Peter from Joppa of the Jewish congregation of Christians, and they're going to follow Peter to Jerusalem because he's going to have to defend what he's doing here today. But they are amazed that this Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. And Peter himself says, how can we misunderstand what God is saying here? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. It's no longer to be held back from the Gentiles. And so he commanded that they be baptized. And we have the congregation, the church of our Lord, being established in Caesarea. I can't help but think that these are the Christians who embrace Philip and his daughters. Because it's in Caesarea that Paul will find comfort as he heads first to Jerusalem and then returns to Caesarea under the authority of the Roman soldiers as a prisoner and stays there for 2 years. What's God doing? Certainly, God is giving the gospel to the Gentiles as it was always intended to be, but helping the apostles who are Jewish to understand that it's okay to be a Jew and a Christian, but that does not mean you distinguish between other nations as being unworthy. Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, brown, black, and white. Look again. I perceive that God, look at verse 34. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jews don't have a special place in God's mind as the church is established throughout the area. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, listen to these words, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, in a very practical matter, Paul puts that into practice by going to the synagogues of the towns that he visits. He goes to the synagogues first and proclaims the gospel. When we get to his first missionary journey, we're going to see him seeking out the synagogues when they are in a town and proclaiming the gospel there. Now, it doesn't always go very well. In fact, the greater percentage of times, it ends up being rejected. But listen to those words again, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Meaning that God's children, just as Jesus had told his disciples in that initial commission, going only to the house of Israel, God was calling his own children to him first. And that's implied even by the words, "It is not good to give the bread of the children to the dogs." So in practice, we still have that somewhat implemented by Paul making sure that the Jews are the first to receive opportunity to obey the gospel. But as far as the universality of the gospel being for all men, it's clear here in Acts chapter 10 that now the gospel is for all, to any who would believe. And the Holy Spirit has confirmed that. God has done miraculous signs in Cornelius's household, at the household of Simon the tanner in Peter's vision, now with the Holy Spirit falling upon the family and friends of Cornelius, there is no doubt that it would not have been possible to revoke the will of God. If you would seek to please him, Peter says, how can any man refuse the water that is necessary for these to be baptized? There's still some development taking place, isn't there, in the minds and the hearts of those who have been converted to Christ. We've talked about this transition period in the gospel. Paul has yet to begin his missionary journeys at this point in Luke's account. Certainly the letters that he's going to write have yet to be penned to those churches that are established as he goes through his three missionary journeys. Paul has received the commission. He is an apostle. He does have the power to heal and to raise the dead and to sling off snakes when necessary that have bitten him. But for this period of time in the first century, we see the development of the gospel. Paul says simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, for now we see in part, but concluding that he says, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. The Holy Spirit is still revealing God's will to his witnesses, to the apostles. But Peter himself will say, toward the end of his life in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it's now complete. Just as Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect will pass away. This is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The transition is complete. The knowledge of what the new kingdom is about is fulfilled. Peter is confident. Now we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's all revealed. It's here. It took a while to get there. Not that those who were first converted, of course, on the day of Pentecost back in Jerusalem, were any less saved than those by the end of the first century. But a greater understanding and appreciation. I think we still wrestle with that today. That's why Paul tells his son in the faith, study. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the greatest gift that God gives to men is still available to us. Forgiveness of sins. The question is, are we seeking like Cornelius was? And now having heard the gospel, that if you'll but believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that he is the Son of God, then by being baptized, you can have your sins forgiven. The question is, will you respond? We are the Gentiles. I'm so glad the gospel came to us.